tonight, I'm turning to the book of 1 Corinthians.
Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that's begun, we have begun the study in this book, so we continue in this book of 1 Corinthians, epistle of Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church at Corinth. Last week we looked at verse 49, where the subject was enriched by God's grace. And here Apostle Paul informed the church at Corinth that he was grateful to God for bestowing his grace on them, as by that he has made them wealthy for the Christian life. He has enriched them, has made them so wealthy for the Christian life. And this reminded us of the true riches of Christ, as we have the saving grace which fits us into God's church, and also the enabling grace which equip believers for usefulness. And he told them, God has given them this, and they are enriched by the grace the grace of God. So having this, he told them that what is left for them is to wait for the coming of the Lord. And that is how it is with all true believers. When the Lord saved us and work in our life to change us, and also made us to be able to serve and to lead a Christian life, what is left for us is to be faithful, only expecting the day of his return. As we learn that the day of his return is the glorification of believers and also the end of sin, and that's the day that all our troubles will end. And every genuine believer is endlessly looking to that day, each and every day. And that's, it's also a helpful thing, what helps us so that our present trials and difficulties less troublesome to us. And he also spoke about God's faithfulness, which will keep them blameless to the end. That is, they need not to be afraid of the world, the troubles, Satan's troubles, because God is faithful, who has brought them to himself. Since their salvation depended on him, their safety and their final glorification also depended on him. And it's a great blessing to know that and to think through that as a believer in Christ. And if we are one of those the Lord has saved, it's a joy to know. If we are not, it also it challenges us to seek the Lord and to rest our hope in him, because these blessings are for only those who are in him. So now we continue from verse 10 to 16. I'm sure we're able to go through. And our subject is the church's duty of unity. The church's duty of unity. And in these verses, Apostle Paul will rebuke the church at Corinth for allowing this unity to creep into their midst, and also exhort them to repair such this honorable attitude as a church of God. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save us so that he make us one in him. So that if his body, if his church is displaying this unity, it works against his purpose of saving us and to join us as a body. It also dishonors the Spirit. The Spirit will not influence us in such a state. So he rebuked them. It's any disunity in the church calls for rebuke from the Lord. And it also calls for quick amendments in the church so that such things do not continue, because if it continues, it really does so much harm to the church. So I start from verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. So he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, Apostle Paul implored the church to give attention, to give heed to what he has to tell them. And he told them that they should listen to him because of he's speaking under the authority of Christ, the Lord, our Savior. So he said that I beseech thee, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who is the head of the church, I beseech you, listen. These are his instructions. So it's not, he's going to speak to the church, but he's telling them it is by the authority of Christ. And it is only Christ's authority he can speak. In his capacity he can speak. In the Christ's authority he can only speak. For Christ, the head of the church. And Apostle Paul is just a servant of the Lord. He's a servant of Christ. So that like an ambassador serving his country or his president in a different country, he acts on behalf of his master. And that is what Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here. And you know that Apostle Paul's authority over the church to instruct was like any of the apostles, was a delegated authority. They were sent by the Lord to preach the gospel and establish the churches. So they had that authority to instruct the church in their time. You can write letters and also improve them and correct them. The same way authorities of pastors and church officers, the same way it's a delegated authority to enforce what the Lord has shown us in his truth. That is all that church leadership is about. The authorities in the church are delegated authority. And the church only listen to the teachers or the pastors of the church if they speak according to God's truth. If only what they teach us according to God's truth, it is our duty to also listen and obey. And that's what this part of the passage instructs us. But he said that ye all speak the same thing. So here he tells the members of the church to hold to the same gospel truth. They should hold on to the same gospel truth as he has instructed them. Because he knows that the Lord will never deliver to them any other truth than the gospel truth. So telling them to speak the same thing has to not be just saying it to their lips, but holding on to the same thing. That their ideas and their Christian principles should be the same, so that they should hold on to the same gospel truth. And that there be no divisions among you. Here also, divisions that may arise from or by holding diverse persuasions, diverse convictions of the same of the truth. He said that no, that there be no divisions among you, because definitely this division is talking about, I mean, as we see, he'll actually touch on it, was coming out of maybe some of them holding on to particular doctrine, others disagreeing with them, and all that. But he'll come back to that and tell us those kind of confusion that was going on. So that it was like there's this argument in that church. Something should be done this way, and something should be done this way, and all claim that, well, is a lost way. See? And every disagreement in the church is a disunity. Whether it's about doctrine or practice, whatever, it's a disunity. The church has to be one in this thing. So he tells them that all speak the same thing, matters of truth, matters of principles and practice. The church, as a body, should speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. There shouldn't be party spirit. There shouldn't be parties. I mean, I am for that. As I said, he'll come to that. So I wouldn't want to spend my time on that yet. When we move on, he'll touch on those ones. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. So as I hinted, in matters, what is he telling them to perfectly join together? He has not been joined together for the work of the ministries. It has to do with matters of doctrine and practice, matters which the church will shape the church, matters which will cause the church to be established in the truth or not be established in the truth. But I tell them, they should be what? Perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, so that their understanding and purpose must be in harmony as a church. Their understanding about the gospel truth, as it is in the scriptures, and their purpose should be the same. You know that in the church, this is very important for the spiritual growth as well as the physical growth of the church. So that the members of a particular congregated church has to be persuaded by the same doctrine and practice of scripture. For instance, you know, like our church, we hold on to the principle of scripture by the Lord's Day. So I cannot be a member of the church except for me. I agree with the Lord's Day. And then, I'm a member, but I don't care about the Lord's Day. No. Since the Bible teaches about the Lord's Day, the church holds to that. You know? Or maybe church discipline. Somebody will say, well, For me, I don't agree with church discipline because he gives his reason. But the church holds on to church discipline, and we have scriptural grounds, and it's a truth of scripture. And the church holds on to that. So if I'm a member, like a church who holds to that, I have to also submit to that. Or we have maybe how people are brought to the church, save church members. Some say, oh, no, for me, all that I know, well, one pastor told me, some of his members told him that, well, for church, oh, because he was telling them to, he was trying to regularize membership and formalize it, and said they should, those who want to be members should submit their testimony of conversion. Some of them said, no, what is he talking about? Everybody's conversion is between him and God. Why is he requesting for testimony, you see? But it's a gospel truth that is taught in the Bible, so that if the church holds on to that, I cannot be a member of the church. I said, for me, I don't agree with that, no. Because basically, if the church is sound, the truth that it stands for will be from Scripture. And it will be that all members will be joined to that. So he tells them, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. How you think and how you process things, and concerning the truth of the gospel, we must all come to the same conclusion. It's not that for me, when I read these scripture verses, it teaches me to do that. And somebody said, well, when I read it, like when you come to the tongue speaking and that, somebody said, well, this is my understanding. They were tongue speaking, so I'll speak and I'll be in the church. No, I mean, how does the passage tell us about tongue speaking? The church has gone through, and the church said, no, this spiritual gift which was manifested are no more. And that's what the church stands for. So I cannot be part of the church. For me, I said, well, I think it should be, I'll be a member of the church. You see, that's, it can be. So these are just examples I'm giving, but matters of doctrines and practice, the church which is congregated as a particular congregation must have the same truth, must speak the same thing, must hold on to the same thing. That is, I mean, how can we have a football team and maybe we have a plan of, I mean, to play on the field, and for me, maybe I'm the scorer or I'm the defender. I said, no, for me, I have my plan. So when they are playing this with them, I'm playing this. How can we win? We will lose. Many teams have lost their matches because of that like indiscipline. They say, again, if we are military men at the war front, there's a strategy we are using. Probably we are passing through some place and all that. For me, no, I will hang a rope and climb on it. What happens to the team? They are discovered, they are bombed, they all die. So you see, when it comes to church, it the same applies. The truth, the principles of the scripture, the congregated church have believed. And that's from scripture they have derived. That's what the church stands for. Except that otherwise, we all come to realize, well, there is something we are missing or something we have to. Apart from that, what the church has agreed, because the church is not one person, it's for all the members. And the members, before they are constituted, they have sat down to agree from the scripture, not their own opinions, from the scripture, the truth which they stand for. So that is what that's the idea of Paul is telling them here. That but they are joining together here, being one in this thing, should be one in the truth they stand for, and that is needful for the church. So some lessons on this unity. Another one thing we should know that not realize that the unity Apostle Paul is enforcing here is the unity among members of a particular congregated churches, individual congregated churches, and not unity among different congregated churches. You know, so that whenever a particular church that is congregated, each individual in the church, they are all united in the sound doctrines and practice, and they all agree as a church to obey the Lord, the Lord's Prayer, and John chapter 17, verse 21 is fulfilled. But that they all may be one, as he and the Father is one, is fulfilled. Whenever any local church that is congregated, I mean, agree in one and obey the Lord and continue to labor together in practice and in doctrine, the Lord's Prayer has been what? Fulfilled. Because it has been one, the church has been one. Because you know why I'm saying that? I mean, now it's very common. Many people have wrong idea about church unity. They have, the unity in the body of Christ. That's the term they use. The body of Christ. You know what they mean? They mean unity among different congregated churches. Like our church, another church, another church. If we don't agree, there's no unity in the body of Christ. That's what they mean. No, but the unity Apostle is talking about here is not one church and another church. It's talking about the unity in the one congregated church. of Christ. So that's a wrong idea that churches universally, globally, should have, one mind, one truth and doctrine. In our time, it's not possible. In apostolic time, it was, because all were looking to the apostles. Now, churches are not, no one's apostle to regret those things. We don't have that. So churches have to drive the truth of the gospel, the truth of scripture, and stand by it, and continue to live. And if that church are able to come together to the sound truth of the gospel, the sound truth of the scripture, and build a church on that in honor unto the Lord, the Lord's prayer has been fulfilled. They are one in Him. Okay, so, for example, said that, the Lord's prayer in John 17, 21 is still not fulfilled because there's no unity in all the churches in the world. There will never be unity in all the churches in the world anyway, so the Lord comes, because there are many persuasions churches hold, and that the Lord did not even pray for that kind of unity, that churches in different towns and cities or places are one. No, He prayed that each congregated church will be one and serving, and that's what Apostle Paul is talking about here. Because if you look at the whole of even the New Testament, there was no rebuke for a disagreement between two, congregated churches. Like the church of Corinth or church of Galatia, there's no rebuke that they are not one. But because they were individual churches and their individual problems which were addressed, there was never any instruction about one church and that they should agree. No, always in the church. Even if there's any conflict, it's in the particular congregated church. People have gotten this idea wrong because they have this idea of this churches with branches. And them and those kind of denominations and all that. So that's what they call that wrong. That idea wrong. But no, each. That's why. Remember, the letters that were written to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20 to chapter 2 to 3. The problems of each individual congregated church was addressed directly to that church. Not one church was said to, but each one has their own problem. The Lord dealt with them individually. And this is one of the biblical proof for independence of the local church. The Lord deals with the individual churches, not general churches as a whole. Because each individual church has its problems. The community it lives in, the members that have come together. The problems of one church, though we may have common problems with sin and everything, but sometimes the problems of one church may differ from the other. And the Lord deals with them in such a way. So that church congregated will have that oneness to serve the Lord. That's what the unity is about. And that's how the Lord looks at churches. That's how He builds churches, and that's how you look at churches. Individual, independent churches. That's why our church, we are an independent church, and because that's the principle of Scripture. The Lord looks at each church. Look at the church that Apostle Paul started. However, even those that he wasn't able to elect elders, he told Timothy and Titus to go and complete that. And after they are done, that is churches. You see, it is not joint church to church to have that kind of para-church groups over there. That's not the instruction of the Lord for them anyway. So this church unity calls also that each believer must be an active member of a particular congregated church. You know, each believer, if I have been saved by the Lord, I should be a member of a particular congregated church. Because now there's very common people who can say, I am in the body of Christ. Meaning, and the people who have been championing that, you don't need to be in a member of any particular church. Meaning, you don't need to, commit yourself to any particular church. You can go to church anywhere. We are all the body of Christ. We are all learning as the body of Christ. And some of them who have this online Bible studies, they will say, the body of Christ is learning. No! How can you address the problems of the church in that way? No, each particular congregated congregation has its problems and has its difficulties, and the membership have to learn from the Bible, the truth of the scripture. How do you, in that kind of body of, how do you discipline? How do you, help individuals? It's not possible. And how can the people even serve in that capacity? Today, he helps here, he's part of the body of Christ. How can it be? Things that do not happen in the world is normal life issue. People think it should happen in the church. In the world, we have families that also, can I say, my mom, this one? No. In the world, we have organization groups or schools. Can I say, I'm a student? I can attend school here. I said, no, I have to be stationed at one school. No, there are many schools and many students, but each student has a particular school that he attends. Yet they are all regulated by GE. Is that also? Yes. I cannot say, well, I'm a student, so I'm a student of any school. No. The Lord has stated that each believer is joined to one church, one congregation. That's why. So all the joining in Ephesians, we have that we should be joined together, and that each part should grow together. It has to be a local church. It's not about different churches being joined together in that sense, though. Each church is complete in the Lord, the body of Christ. So that if I am a believer, except my circumstances are genuinely preventing me, maybe because probably there's no closer sound church, or there are some things that have to be done genuinely. But even with that, so that I cannot join a church, but it shouldn't be a long, something. It should be a brief and short period, then I should join a sound church. Because without that, I am losing. For the church, the Lord builds us, He edifies us through the church. Our membership, the learning, and our fellowship, everything, the Lord builds us through that. That's why the instruction says that, and forsake not the assembling of thyself together. You see, how can we be members of the body of Christ and we are not, connected to any particular church? Many people have this idea, they champion it. They've been trying to write books on that. It's amazing. Okay, so each particular congregation, if its members consist of true Christians, it is a complete body of Christ. As the head of Christ, as Christ the head of each congregation, each one the head is Christ. You see, and also that each church is answerable to Christ, not to any other above the church, not to another church or to another man somewhere. No, each church is answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also the only leadership in the church under Christ is the elders of the church. That's what the Bible teaches. The highest authority in the church under Christ, the elders of the church, appointed by the church to oversee the church under the authority, and the pastor with the elders are leading. So any leadership in the church apart from the eldership is not scriptural. You cannot support it. How can you support archbishop? There's no Bible principle that teaches of any archbishop or a priest. That some of the church they call some of their ministers priests. There's no recognition ground for the New Testament church a priest. There's no priest. All believers are priests. God, we have the same access to God. The pastor or the elders are not priests. And we don't have cardinal or pope. Whatever names they've given to hierarchies in churches has no ground. It's only simple elders. You see, they don't want to take the simple and the plain name that the Bible has given. So when somebody thinks he has so many branches of church under him, he's the archbishop. Where does the Bible teach that? You see? So this unity of the church and all these matters of church has to be with the local church alone. The congregated body of Christ in the particular locality, place, town, wherever it is, that is the body of Christ. And that is where this issue of unity is addressed. The unity of the church is addressed to the particular churches. Again, I read to you the verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So this is a direct command to members of each congregated church, that each member should strive for unity among themselves. Each local church should strive for unity. Not that we strive to be united. Yeah, it's good. We have other churches that we have the same, we believe the same thing with. We can share fellowship. But our duty is not being one with other churches. Our duty is that the church is one by what they believe in Christ. Yes, as I said, there will be other churches that we also have the same thing we believe. We share fellowship with them. But the command for unity is not one church with other church. The unity is within the local congregated church. So that there is also no excuse for disagreement for the membership of a particular church. I cannot, if I cannot agree with the members of my church, the proper thing is to separate from them. Because it will be disunity. You see, if I cannot, I didn't have to be with those I can agree with and share fellowship. That's what the Lord requires. You see, because if I don't agree, there's disunity, and it is a problem for the church. See, so that we ought to join the churches that we agree. And if we are believers, definitely we'll join churches that are sound in Scripture. In most chapter 3 verses, it says that can two walk together except they be agreed? How can two walk together except they agree? That's why I said that in matters of secular, where matters of world, I mean secular thing, where we don't apply something in church, we think we can apply. How can I be, I give an example before about the military, whatever, and I say for me, I don't agree with the principle they are operating, so, and yet I will be with them. You either expose them to losses, or you kill yourself, you see. So, the call for unity for the local church is very important. Because if there is no unity, the Lord will not bless. The Spirit of God will not dwell in confusion. He dwells where there is love and unity. He dwells where there is concord among the brethren. He dwells where there is that parallel love and that kind of genuine sympathy among the brethren. Where there is that kind of a heart of forgiveness among the brethren. Where there is that heart of concern and care of one another. And where there is disunity, how can this thing be? How can we pray for one another sincerely if there is disunity? You see, so it is very important for believers in the local church, in the congregated church, to be united in everything. You see, it is. If we don't, then we will be the problem. That is it. Then, as I said, we have to join to those who agree with us. I move to verse 11. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of glory, that there are contentions among you. So he had first of all informed them that he had received a report of their disunity. He had received a report of their disunity. And mind you, Apostle Paul, he was an apostle, so he had the right to censor any church, to deal and correct whatever cause he had the authority to do so. So, and besides, he started the church of Corinth, so he had apostolic duty to them. So he said that they have been what? He had received a report of their disunity from the house. He mentioned the particular people who told him from the house of glory, who were also, they were members of the Corinthian church. So that, you see that the report was given to him from those who were part of that church, not from outside. And before we move on, there's one principle here about church, that it is a proper thing for a member of the church to inform church officers about misconduct of other members of the church, so that they can examine it and correct it. See, sometimes some people who have misconduct, when they are reported, they may accuse the reporters as gossip. That's not gossiping. For instance, in a school, if some student misbehaves and some student reports it, is it gossip? It's not gossip. Or if there's a company I'm part of, people are abusing authority and I report, it's not against, you see, like as we say in Ghana, we say you hear a report, that also for to the police and other things. Because those in authority can deal with it. I am not to carry the misconduct of others to the members who cannot do anything about it. If I do that, that's gossip. But I am to report it to those who can look at the matter and examine it so that I can be corrected in the church. So this example here, the house of glory told Apostle Paul, this is what is happening in the church. And they were not gossiping about it, they were telling the right person who can help and correct the issue. The same thing in the house. I'm a parent, they have children, and some of them are misbehaving. If others come to tell me, it's not gossiping, they are doing the right thing, you see. So the same, but sometimes in the church, some people may be, will not take it easy with people when their misconduct are reported. They will rather have other way to use. They will be against those who reported as if they've gone to court. No, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and our misconduct have been reported, we should even be thankful that the Lord will help us so that we will amend ourselves. We shouldn't be angry at those who may have reported us, so that those at Corinth wouldn't have to be angry with the house of glory because they reported that there's a misconduct in the church. So here, Apostle Paul, from the report he had received, is not able to deal with the specific misconduct. You see, said that there are contentions among you. So there they told him what the misconduct is. Contentions, there are quarrels. There has been a divisive spirit that has crept into the church. The church, when Apostle Paul founded it, wasn't like that. You see, he was at Corinth for almost 2 years. He founded the church. There wasn't this kind of division. Nobody was saying, that and all that. But with time, this thing came into the church. And as I said earlier, though he was not the pastor of the church, but he was an apostle of Christ. And he has that right to correct anything amiss in the church. And as I said today, nobody has that right. Nobody is an apostle. So the church, if it has to correct the members and the eldership and those in the church have to correct whatever error. That is why the elders and the members always have to be alert. So that when errors come, they check it and correct it from the scripture. But Apostle Paul was able to do it because he was an apostle. He had that right. You see, like today we cannot go around to churches and say, well, they are not doing right. And no, we can't do that. We can talk to them about their wrongs and all that, but we cannot go and tell them to enforce that they should be sound churches. No, we can't do that. But we can speak over the errors here because that's our duty. But we cannot do no more. We can do no more. Except if we meet members of that church, we can talk to them. See? We can talk to them. So here they reported to Apostle Paul. And then he had the right to correct it. Remember his letter to the Romans, the epistle to the Romans. Apostle Paul himself has not been at Rome, but he wrote that letter to them. In Colossians also, many of them didn't know him. He wrote the letter to them. It all tells us of his apostolic authority that he had. But now they only tell people that they are not apostles. They find it hard to believe it. So who has that authority to write letters to churches to correct them? Nobody has that. But they tell the apostles, the churches knew those who were apostles, and their letters were taken. Remember, Apostle John was writing to one of them that the Diotrephes was trying to prevent that. They said that when he goes there, he will deal with him. The church knew those who were apostles, and though they were people who were trying to even oppose the apostles, but the church at large knew. That's why the compilation of our Bibles, they knew the epistles that were authentic in the time. Sometimes the people say, well, how did they collate the Bibles together? Today, as we are here, if letters were written to us, those of us don't even know the genuineness of which letters we have. You didn't even know. And beyond that, it was by the power of God to preserve the truth. So that those who got the Bibles together, they knew, the churches knew the true letter. That's why you have this apocrypha where the other epistles, which were never received by the church. You see. So majority of the churches at the time when apostles were alive had it, and those who had it believed that. So that the apostolic authority was not just calling myself an apostle and moving up and down. No, it carries with it its kind of responsibility which we could see in their ministry. So they have, and as I said, you know, the commission was given to them with the promise of the signs and everything. So the apostle had that authority in the churches. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So here also he mentioned the particular cause of their disunity. He has mentioned that there's confusion among them, there's disunity. But here the cause is telling us this matters in the church. Every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So their disunity was about members aligning themselves to different leaders of a church and claiming that if this leader alone is, the main leader of a church, or this leader will listen to. So you see, because definitely they aligned themselves to their teachings. Because, Apostle Paul was the one who started the church, and Apollos came later, and Apostle Paul left there to Ephesus. We were told that he was a mighty man of scripture. He was a good preacher. And Apostle Peter, we know that the church in general will know him as the apostle who was with Christ. So, and also Christ the head of the church. So I wonder why they even shared this among themselves and added Christ. That some say they are Christ and all that. But the Christ is the head of the church. So I don't know why they should give him a party. Or maybe people say, well, for us, we are for Christ alone. We will not listen to other people and all that. But whatever it is, it was about aligning themselves to leaders of the church and as I said, their teachings, they claim that, probably they claim that their teaching, this specific teaching was better than all, true than the other. So here, whatever the reason for this party spirit was senseless. What for this kind of division was senseless, because Paul and Peter were apostles of Christ. Apollos was also a preacher of Christ. So in whichever way each one of them had benefited the church, it was because they were all servants of Christ. It was because they were all servants of Christ. They came to serve and did their work. And indeed, if the teachings they received under these ministers of the word, if it were not marred by vain ambitions among themselves, they should have rather united them under Christ as the head of the church. Because each one of the apostles will preach Christ. Peter will preach Christ. Apollos will preach Christ. So how come then, now you hear the same teachings about the Lord, and yet after you have heard it, then you divide yourself under the various preachers or ministers of the word. You see? The church is all about Christ. He's the head. The pastors or the preachers or whatever are just servants. So nobody aligns himself with anyone. Because the ministry of the word is for edification. How come now this ministry of the word has now tend to become divided among the flock? No. You see, if truly they receive this truth with a good heart, generally, I'm sure many parts of the church were good people, were believers. I'm sure they have come in others who were false teachers, and they are trying to have some kind of authority, and then they brought this division among them. You see, it was something that was brought in by false teachers, because those that apostle left, I'm not sure they did that. I'm sure others came in later on and they tried to bring in, especially some of these Jewish who have said they are converted to Christ. They always cause this kind of trouble. Probably there's some of them we knew Peter in Jerusalem. He's part of the initial 12. Who's Apostle Paul? He himself, he's not known in Judah. But probably claim like that. Or maybe Apollos, and all that. And then some will say, no, Christ is the head. So for us, how do you listen to Christ? Apostle Paul preached Christ. So if Christ is the, you are for Christ, then you are for Apostle Paul, because his message was he carried. So you see, the division was senseless. But when people attach themselves very to things, they cause trouble. Then also, you see. So we have to be careful how we, even like the various reform books we read and all that, the various preachers. Yes, if genuinely the thing that we are reading from them is true, it should all lead us to Christ. There shouldn't be this kind of preachers and that kind of preachers. If they teach truly, it should all lead us to Christ. It divides us so that we'll be more attached to Christ than any other thing. You see? But if it brings to us, cause for division and other things, then we should ask our own selves. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? So here he queries them. Is Christ divided? Are there differences in Christ? Do we have different Christ? Was Paul crucified for you? Did Paul atone for your sin? That's what it means. So the crucifixion of Christ means his atonement for sin. Paul never died for anyone. Paul could not never die for anyone's sin. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Like, were you baptized by Paul's authority? And baptism, were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's what he's asking them. And the question will be no. I'm sure they will say no. Even all those who have caused division will say no, because it's never so. But why were there divisions among them? As I say, vain ambition. See? And I'm sure it was brought in by these false teachers who tried to undermine Apostle Paul's authority and his work, and as well as even the general the work of the church, or the church of Christ. Because there is only one Christ in whom all believers are united. In Ephesians 4, verse 4 to 6, there is one body, referring to the church, and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, believers has only one, the Lord, one Lord. So if they held on to one Lord, one faith, why are there divisions? See, if we are all learning of Christ and we are truly learning of Him, there will not be divisions, because He we will learn of him alone. But then if we give ourselves to some things which will not make us to imitate him, we may fall into such behavior. So Paul tells them, is Christ divided or Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of God? No. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And then he, by his authority, we are baptized and joined his body. So that is it. Verse 14, I think to 16. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So even if Drap was going to think of his baptism that he helped me, he officiated. So he said that indeed he did baptize people. He mentioned Crispus and Gaius and households of Stephanas. But he tells them he did not baptize these people in his own authority. He did so as a servant of Christ. He did so in the authority of Christ. So that his baptism of this were not to draw men to himself, to draw men to his own party. You see? So he tells them, even what I did not do them to bring this your divisions. I did them in the name of Christ. So that he was just a servant of the Lord doing his work, and that he, as he pointed them to Christ, Christ should be their everything, you see, and not any man who they are tied themselves. So you, disunity in any particular congregation or church always leads to many problems, you know, as we see here. And it also hinders the church's progress, either spiritually or physically. Whichever way this unity comes in the church, it hinders the progress of the church. And indeed, everywhere there's a disunity, there's no progress. Either in the home, in the workplace, in teamwork, whatever it is, in society, whatever community, if there's disunity, there's no progress. So spiritually it is. And as we look at it, always arise out of undue attachment to persons or their opinions. See? And there are many other ways also we have disunity coming into the church. When people try to become like special. Special in all sense, maybe the Church of Christ, the body congregated Church of Christ should be one. So that our personal preferences should be put aside. We should be one in our thinking, we should be one in our service. Nobody is bigger, nobody is smaller when it comes to the church. Look at the apostles. Look at how they labor for the church. I mean, Apostle Paul, I remember when they had a shipwreck, he was traveling with other believers. We were told that he went to collect his own firewood to come and burn it, you see. In the work of the Lord, there is no, like how we have in the world, you see. We are all, servants of the Lord. We are all his people. In the church of the Lord, that's why the epistle tells us there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no Greek. There is no race, no tribe. You know, one of the divisions in the church, about tribalism, you know, in the church there will be cliques. Well, this is for our fancy, this is for our cans, this is for our airways, this are not. No! In the church of Christ, there's nothing like that. I'm sure you have seen some of the churches nowadays, they have a culture day, and each member will dress in their tribal, whatever. Why in the church of Christ? Why in the church of Christ? We don't display culture in our tribe or whatever in the church. I've heard people who say, well, even in the church, being among believers, they say, well, somebody did something. Or they say, well, their tribe, that's how they are. In the church of Jesus Christ, issue of tribe and what they are doesn't come in at all. If people do wrong, they have done wrong. You see, we don't look at people, well, I know they are from this tribe, though they are part of the church. They may want to do that. So then I disassociate myself. So I don't open up with them. How do I unite with them as the Church of Christ? You see? So that in the Church of Jesus Christ, anything that brings barriers is taken away. Why? Because our own sins have been taken care of. God look upon us through Christ. He has forgiven us all of our sins. And who are we to look at other people
and bring barrier between us and them and say we are part of one body. It never works. In the body of Christ, there's no barriers in the fellowship. We are all one and we all labor. And of course, we should be of the same mind. You see, we should be of the same judgment, of the same understanding. So you see, it is unnecessary if there are divisions in the church. It comes out of evil hearts. Every cause of division comes from evil hearts. Because the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord will never incite us for divisions. So if there's any incitement for divisions, either from us or from anyone, it's from the devil. Contentions are from the devil. And the Lord's church, he has done it that his people should not be infested with malice against others. No! If you have anything against others, it is from our evil heart. If truly we have been joined to a church of Christ and we know the church is true, we should not be people who be concealing things and trying to become like we, for us we are special. No! All of us are before God the same. We are all sinners by grace. We all have our shortfalls and shortcomings. We all have our troubles of life. But the Lord is holding each one of us. If the Lord should say that because of us, he has nothing to do with us. He doesn't tell us that. He receives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we also receive each other in the Lord Jesus Christ as he has received us. And if we do so, there will never be disunity among us. Because everything is Christ and his love for us. So that as we say Christ alone, in Reform, we say about Christ alone. It's not just Christ alone is salvation. Christ alone is all that about. Everything that just Christ. You see? And not self. So that if we are believers, then we have to attach ourselves to him. He himself commands us, come unto me. If you have come to learn his grace, say that, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. What is the yoke of Christ? How do you even speak about forgiveness? That if somebody, sin against you 7 times in a day, forgive the person. So why should I hold something against somebody? If I say that I am of Christ, you see? Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. May the Lord help us as we think through church and its unity. May the Lord help us.